Somebody was asking me this morning or this afternoon, on Sunday things kind of run together, and was asking me if I was getting to feel like this was home. And I guess the answer to that question is yes, because I'm leaving for a gospel meeting this coming Saturday, and I'm not looking forward to being away from you. So I would ask for your prayers on my behalf, but more on the behalf of the gospel, that it might have free course to those that I have the opportunity to go preach to in Benton City, Washington. I also want to add that I think we need to be preparing for our gospel meeting with Brother Randy Blackaby on the 21st of next month. And I want to add that if you have a friend or a neighbor that you want a personal invitation to go to, you give me their name and their address, and I'll make sure that they receive one. I believe it's important that we try to get people outside the body of Christ to come and listen to the gospel being preached. And sometimes the only reason that they will come is because you cared enough to ask them. And sometimes, you know, we do a lot of things to try to reach the outside community, but the greatest hindrance to not reaching the outside community is we don't have enough faith in ourselves and in our friends. There are many people in the world who are looking for the truth. All they need is somebody to open the door. That somebody might be you. Please do not let these opportunities go by when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with our friends. This evening, I want to conclude our thoughts together of discussing overcoming life. There is not a subject that I think is more needful in the days and the times that we live in not understanding that we are going to have to overcome some obstacles if we ever intend to gain heaven as our eternal home. The song that we just sang, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." In the second verse of that song, it says, "No wishing for elsewhere to be." I cannot imagine anyone, if they're fortunate enough, if they've been faithful enough, and by the grace and the mercy of God, who will gain heaven, and after a few months think, you know, this is kind of boring, I wish I was somewhere else. I don't believe that's going to happen, because there's going to be things in heaven that are going to be beyond our understanding that we have to deal with here on this earth. Now, this morning, we discussed that sometimes it looks like it's me against the world. And as I told you this morning, that's basically true. It's always going to be us against the world. It's always going to be good versus evil, God versus Satan, right versus wrong. That's really what we've signed up to do when we became a Christian. And you should not let the odds overwhelm you. It's always going to be you in the minority as far as numbers go. But as we looked at this morning, that we're always in the majority because we have God with us. And then we discussed the reason for crisis. The reason for crisis is it molds us and makes us and prepares us for the next crisis that will come along. And it's inevitable. And I want young people to understand that as you get older, so do the obstacles get tougher. We believe, and I spoke a few weeks ago about peer pressure. All that's true and all of it's real. But don't think it stops when you quit being a young person. It doesn't. It just takes a different form. It just takes another area. And you're going to have to overcome things all along life's way. But don't let that discourage you, because God will help you overcome those things. Now, one of the things that I want to talk about this evening is I want to talk about our Savior for just a moment. I want to tell you this evening that He overcame in life, and we must also overcome. Now, whenever we talk about Jesus overcoming, we often turn and we point to the empty tomb to show that He overcame death. And yet, that's true. The Bible clearly teaches that He did. He said that He would, and He did. And the evidence is overwhelming that He overcame the grave. He defeated death, and that's our hope, that we can also defeat death. But did He only overcome life in death? And the answer to that's no. Jesus overcame life all along the way of His 33 years plus upon the earth, was dealing with overcoming the obstacles that faced Him on an everyday basis. I want you to know that I have heard people say, "I want to be like Jesus." Well, that's a worthy goal. But what does it mean to be like Jesus? Of course we're not deity. Of course we're not the Son of God. But I know what people mean when they say that I want to be like Jesus. I want to have the mindset of Jesus. I want to be able to handle situations like Jesus did. I want to be able to always say the right thing at the right time in the proper way. Who among us would not like to be like that? But I think there's a way that we can be like Jesus. And one thing is certain, that he overcame long before the grave and the events at Golgotha. I want to suggest to you tonight that he lived a perfect and moral life in an ungodly and an immoral world. I'm told by many today that with society and everything that's in it, it's impossible to bring up young people to live in a society which is so ungodly and immoral. You know, from my understanding of the times, and from going back and reading about Roman history, I don't believe it could be more ungodly and more immoral than it was in the Roman Empire, although we're getting very close. But it was very ungodly and immoral in that day. But I want to give you a better example, and not because he's more important than Jesus, but talking about living in an ungodly world. How ungodly was it in Noah's day? Have you ever thought about Noah? Noah lived in a world where there were only 8 souls who were faithful to God. Now think about that. 8 people in the whole world that God looked upon and could see that they were trying and striving to live according to his word. Now how difficult do you think it was for Noah? But you know one of the most remarkable things about Noah and his wife that is often overlooked about his wife is the fact that he raised 3 children in that ungodly and immoral world, and yet he raised them to be just like him and his wife. Now, how did he do that? He followed God. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, it says, he was tempted in all ways as we, yet without sin. Now, what does that basically mean? That means Jesus had to overcome this life just as you and me have to overcome it as human beings. And people say, well, it was easier for him because he was the Son of God. You go back and read about the life of Jesus and show me where it was easier. Show me where he didn't have times when he got discouraged, times when he was lonely, times when he was weary, times when it seemed that everyone was against him. Show me times that Jesus didn't face like that. He did, and he overcame. We also know that he took pressure from his family. Turn over to John, the 7th chapter for a moment. John 7 and verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. And if you look over at Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, they said that he was beside himself. Now here are his own physical brothers that at times were at odds with the Lord. And yet he didn't let that stop him from doing the will of his Father. We need to understand, as I told you this morning, that many times some of life's greatest pressure will come from those that we love the most. And I don't know why that is, except that's because we're the closest to them. And because we feel a special relationship with people that we love. Yet, when something goes haywire in that relationship, it often causes pressure upon us. Well, Jesus dealt with that type of pressure, and he overcame it. He was comfortable around all kinds of people. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know, people, the Jews wouldn't even talk to a Samaritan, let alone would even go through Samaria. If they were going on a journey and they had to go through Samaria, they would take the long route to avoid it. And let alone would they talk to a woman. But you know, Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he was as comfortable talking to her as he was talking with his disciples. We also see that he was in comfortable surroundings with publicans and sinners. You know, this is one of the things they tried to ridicule Jesus about, is because he kept company with publicans and sinners. Let me tell you, how are you going to live in this world and not be associated with people who are sinners? We are one too. We're just one of the many. And how are we going to live in a world that is so ungodly and not rub shoulders with people that are ungodly? You're going to have to do that. But the key is, you don't have to be like them. You don't have to join them in their ungodliness, and you don't have to have the same focus that they do. You can overcome by not giving in to the pressure. We need to also know he was comfortable with children. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verses 2 through 5, he said, there was such of the kingdom of heaven. Any except the one become as a little child, he could by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, children are a precious thing. They are a very important thing, not only in our society, but in the church. And we need to understand that young people have problems too. They have difficulties too. And pressure to them is just like pressure is to you, except that they don't have the experience and the maturity that we do, or I should say we should have, to deal with the problems that we encounter. But we can overcome. How about grief? Jesus ever have to deal with grief? What about John chapter 11? How about the death of Lazarus? How about the death in Matthew 14 of John the Baptist? Do you remember why he went to a deserted place? He went out to be by himself. Why? Because he was overcome with grief. You think death never touched Jesus? Oh, it touched the Lord. And he was touched by grief, but he had to overcome that, just like we have to overcome it. I don't believe there's any more traumatic experience that we have to deal with in life than death. I don't think there's any two ways about it. It's the most difficult thing to deal with in life. And we must understand that death is part of life. And we are going to have times where we're going to have to face things that we don't really like to face. But we know that if we lean on God and we trust Him, that we will get through that period of time and we will be the better for it, although we may not understand it as we are going through it. We need to also understand that we can even be at peace and we can even help our enemies. In Matthew the third chapter, John the third chapter, 8 chapter, verse 3 through 8, the enemies of Jesus were always besetting him. Did Jesus return vengeance for vengeance? Did he try to get even? Did he often try to intimidate his enemies, or did he try to use the opportunity to teach them? You know, a lot of times we let our enemies put pressure on us because we let them intimidate us. We let them put us off guard. We let them put us on the defense. We shouldn't do that. You know, one of the greatest things that our enemies have, although they don't know it, are people who are children of God. Because they can give them a better example and a better way to go. And we can overcome our enemies if we teach and practice the kind of life that God would have us to lead. But you know something else that Jesus was very good at? He was very good at summing up the situation. Turn over to John chapter 7. Look at verse number 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do you think it was by accident? Or some people think that Jesus Christ always said the right thing at the right time and appropriately because he was the Son of God. No, I don't think that's the only reason that Jesus always said and did the right thing. I think Jesus, as an ability he had that we do not, he could judge the hearts of men, but he could look at a situation and he can make a righteous judgment. You know, that gets a little bit dicey for us. We judge too much by what we see instead of what we know. And when you begin to judge by what you see instead of what you know, you're probably going to make a mistake or two. But you know, Jesus even overcame when the situation did not present itself in a favorable light. Jesus was still able to overcome and to deal with it. You know what we need to do? We need to understand that all men have souls. All men have problems. You know, the people in the world, they've got a great problem that they haven't found a remedy to yet, but you have. They're still looking for the remedy to sin. You already have it. You know what it is. It's the blood of Christ through the gospel that was preached and you obey. They're looking for help. You know, people in the world, you know, I think sometimes we don't understand, why do people become alcoholics? Why do they become drug addicts? Why do they get immersed in one relationship after another? Why do they become immersed in one thing after another? Why do they do that? They're looking. They're searching. They're trying to find an answer. But you know, the answer may be you who live right next door to that person that's trying everything but God. And you know what? All the things that he does, what he needs most is for you to care about him and for you to show him that there is a better way of overcoming life than all the things that the devil gives us to try to overcome it. You know, there's one thing about the devil's way of overcoming life. They all fail in the end. Show me a pattern of the life that the world has tried to offer as an escape and show me one that works. Show me anyone that works. Alcohol doesn't work. Drugs doesn't work. Relationships don't work. Money doesn't work. Materialism doesn't work. Power doesn't work. Authority doesn't work. All of it's temporary. All of it's limited. None of it works. There's only one thing that works in enduring life. There is only one thing that works in overcoming life. And that's understanding why you're here and what your purpose is. and understanding that you were put here for a purpose, and that purpose is something that God would have you do. You know, Solomon summed it up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know how easy that is to quote? How hard is it to apply? Talking about another kettle of fish, aren't we? When we talk about applying that very simple statement. To fear God, respect Him, keep Him in reverence, and then to do what He said. That gets a little hard. But you know what? You can if you trust Him. You know, one of the things that I've always appreciated and I'll always appreciate about my Savior is how He trusted and how He honored His Father. There wasn't a time in His life that He did not look to His Father for strength and guidance. Now let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ saw the need to lean on His Father in the tough times, and He was the Son of God, why in the world should it not be needful for us to understand that we need to look to God and to trust Him and honor Him and respect Him in time of trouble? You know, some of the toughest times of Jesus' life He spent in prayer with His Father. Why? If the Son of God saw the need in it, then brethren, I think there's a need in it. I think there's an example there that we often overlook. Our Lord set an example. And He didn't come down here to put a demonstration on for us. He didn't come on to put a show for us. He came down to live a life to show you how to beat life at its own game. And He showed you that you can do it if you trust God, if you have faith and confidence in Him, and if you will apply the things that He has left for you to do and the application that He's given you in the New Testament. Now, He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say that it would always be the easy road. And He didn't always say that you will be successful on the first go around. But He did say that you won't be defeated. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 8 this morning. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing unless you allow it to. You can overcome life because He did, and we must also. We need to also understand that Jesus Christ helps us to overcome. Christ made it possible, and He willed us to overcome. Do you know why He came to this earth? He said, well, yeah, I know why He came to this earth. He came to offer His life upon the cross, to die, to shed His blood. Yeah, that's true. But you know, Jesus Christ came here that we might have the key to overcome this thing called life. You know, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, it was all downhill from there. And something was going to have to be done to reconcile man back to God. The key of the prophets, the key throughout Mosaic history, the key in the teaching of John the Baptist, the central theme throughout the Bible is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our help to overcome. It's not mythical. It's not imaginary. It's real and it's powerful and it works. But it won't if you don't believe it. It won't if you don't use it. It's like medicine in a bottle that you never take. How many of us are going to go to the doctor? And I know my wife Rita is telling me now, Keith, listen to what you're about to say. You go and get a prescription and they give you medicine and they tell you to take this stuff 3 times a day. But I'll tell you what old Keith does. When I begin to feel better, I do not like to take pills, and I quit taking the pills, and then I have the problem again. Well, maybe if I finish the prescription out, maybe it would be okay. But how good would that medicine do me if I took it and it says take it 3 times a day, and I set it on the table, and 3 times a day I just look at the bottle? It's not going to help me at all, is it? You know, some of us use our Christianity in that way. We have the hope and the promise that Jesus Christ will be there in the time of need, and yet we don't turn to Him. Why is that? Cast your care. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 7, it tells us to cast our care upon Him. Why? Why should I cast my care upon Him? Because He careth for you. Have you ever known that that is a personal passage? Do you know that the Lord cares about you? Have you ever wondered what a great blessing that is, that God cares about somebody as insignificant as me? What a wonderful blessing that is, that God cares about little old me. And He does. And if he cares about me, I should use him because he wants me to use him. Why? To demonstrate my love and also my commitment to him. Christ called us to take the forefront, not to sit on the sideline. You know why sometimes we're overcome by life? It's because we allow life to dictate to us instead of us dictating the life. Who's in charge in your life? Is it you or is it your life? Somebody is. You are or life is. Who makes the decision which way it goes? You do. Sometimes the greatest blessings are the ones that we take the most for granted. Christ told us to do away with some things. What Ben read in your hearing a few moments ago, the works of the flesh. You know, I have talked to people and said, well, I just can't be a Christian. There's too many things I have to give up. Oh, yeah. You got to give some things up. But I want to ask you a very simple question. What is it that God has asked you to give up that it's not in your best interest to give it up? What is it that God's ever told us that it's not for our betterment to do it, positive or negative? What is it that God's ever told us that would make our life more miserable if we do it? You know where the misery comes in? When we don't do it. That's where the misery comes in. When we don't do the things that God says, that's when we have the problem. And then who do we turn to bail us out? We turn to God who told us not to do it in the first place. You know what? That pattern is as old as time. What did the children of Israel do? They would go off in idolatry. They would go off into sin. They would cry to God and ask him to bring them out. Read the book of Judges over and over and over again. They would come and they would cry to God. God would bring them up. They would have a judge. He would live. They'd be faithful. He'd die. They'd go back in the world. And what did they do? Oh, God, come and help us. But if they'd have listened to him in the first place, they wouldn't be in the mess that they were in. And many of the times, that's our problem. Jesus Christ has given us the means. He's given us the answers. We just don't use them. We just don't apply them. And then we think, well, he said he'd always be there. But you know what Jesus told you? Jesus told you there's some things in life that you better avoid. There's some things in life you better leave alone. And there's some things in life that you need to separate yourself from. And when you don't and you dabble in it and you play in it and you dabble in the world and then it gets a hold of you and draws you in, don't blame God. It's not his fault. We didn't trust him enough. I want to ask you this very simple question. Do you believe that you're here to make a difference? If you don't believe that you are here to make a difference in this world, then you don't understand the role of a child of God. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13 through 16? Who is the salt of this earth? We are. Who are the lights in a world in spiritual darkness? We are. If we are not the salt and we are not the light, then who is leading? Think about that for a minute. Who is leading if we do not? Your life is to make a difference. And one of the differences that you must make is show that life cannot overtake us if we will put our trust and our faith in our Lord. And we will put our, you know that old commercial used to be on TV, you're in good hands of all things. Remember that? How good a hands that you are if you're in the hands of the Lord. How much better hands could you be in? What could better help you cope with life? No one understands life on this earth better than Jesus Christ. He lived it. He created us. He was part of the creation. He also lived as a man. He knows all that we go through. He gave his life for us. He did everything to make our life better. Who understands better? Who loves you more than Jesus Christ does? No one. But why is it he the last one we'll turn to in a time of need? Let me tell you something. God didn't put you on this earth to be miserable. Listen to me. God did not put you on here to walk around with a frown on your face. He did not put you here to put a ball and chain around your leg like life is so miserable. He expected you to demonstrate the best of life because you know the best is yet to come. And you know what? You'll never appreciate that fully till you learn how to deal with life here. You know, I'm convinced that we will never be able to overcome the grave if we don't overcome in life. You're going to overcome the grave because you're going to come out, but it won't be a positive thing if you're raised for destruction. But you will never overcome the grave, spiritually speaking, until you learn to master this thing called life. And you're going to have to deal with life. And you're going to have to deal with it on its basis. But you can beat it if you go to the things that will help you maintain an even keel. And Jesus Christ will help keep a proper balance. Now, I want you to notice this next point. Jesus has made you a winner. Believe it and act like it. We are the richest, blessed people on the face of this earth. There is not people that are more blessed than children of God. There are not people that have greater joy in their life, greater peace, greater serenity of life, the greater value and appreciation for life than God's children, but you would never know it by the way you see some of them act. One must do the things which will bring him help in the fight. Eternal values will outlast those things that are temporal and of the world. There are some things that have greater value than others. What are some of the things that will help us? Number one, hope. What is a life without hope? It's no life at all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse number 19. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You have hope in your life, brethren. You have hope of greater and better things. Whatever this world deals you, it is temporary. It will not last. It will not endure. It can kill you, but that's all it can do to you. It can't do anything else. That's as far as it can go. It can't follow you to the grave. That may not seem very positive, but if you die in the Lord, that's very positive because the devil won't follow you in the grave. You have hope. Act like you have hope. Sometimes we as Christians act like we don't have any hope. And we have hope because we understand the blessings and the promise of God. What about the love of God? We talk about the love of God a lot. We know all the passages, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 2 Peter 3:9, God doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. We can quote all those passages. But do we understand what it is to have the love of God on your side? Do you understand what it is that God loves you? That he cares about you. That he is concerned about you. Do you know how much that is worth? More money than you and I will ever make. More money than this world can ever hold. Nothing can compare it to the love of God. But how many of us appreciate what that love has done for our life? What did that love do for your life? I'll tell you one thing it did for your life. It gave you life. You wouldn't have life if it weren't for the love of God. I've heard people say, well, I come to God, but I can't love him more than my wife, or I can't love him more than my husband, or I can't love him more than my children or my parents. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think you have all those things? Why do you think you have parents? Why do you think you have a husband or a wife or children? Why do you think you have those relationships to enjoy? There's only one reason you got them. Because of the love of God of heaven, and the only reason you still sustain them is because of the love of God. And it's time that we gave him the credit where it's due. We have it because of him. How many of us can quote James 1:17? Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We can quote the passage, but do we really believe it? You know what? I've always told people, it's not hard to put God first. You know why? It's because of God that I have anything or will ever have anything. Everything I have in my life is thanks to God. Every joy that I ever had, every blessing I've ever attained, any good that I've done in my life, how little it is, it's God to be given the grace, the honor, and the praise, not me. And you know what? When you understand that, then it's not hard to put God first. We need to understand that we have freedom. You know, a lot of people think the life of a Christian is a ball and chain experience. But you've got freedom in Christ. You're no longer shackled to sin. Read Romans 6, verse 16 and 18. You were a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. You're not a ball and chain to the world. It doesn't have you in its grasp anymore. And you know what? Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like the freedom that you have in Christ. He doesn't like the freedom that you have with God. And he wants to destroy that freedom by shackling you again to sin. And one of the ways he will do that is to get you to believe that God doesn't care about your life. That's a lie. That is nothing but a lie. Freedom that we enjoy in Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, how do we look at death? We all fear death. Let's not kid ourselves. We all fear death to some extent. But we don't fear it like somebody that doesn't know what's beyond the grave, do we? You know, remember when Paul made the statement in Philippians 1? That he was between two things. Whether to be with them or to be with God, which is far better. He said he was between two things. Do you understand why Paul said that? You know what? If you are living faithfully to God, you can say that. I want to live because I have people here I love and I care for, but if my life is right with God and my life would end tonight, but my life with God is where it should be, my death is gain. I profit from my death. And so do those that I leave behind because they know I died with hope. Can you say that tonight? You have that much trust in God? You have that type of freedom. You have a freedom. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 tells us that. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought with more love than you will ever see exhibited in your life. Can you outlove God? Can you outgive Him? You'll never live long enough to do it. I will never live long enough to do it. I cannot even attain to all the blessings that God has given me. That's true freedom. And then I have confidence. You know why I have confidence? Life's not going to beat me. Oh, it's dealt me some pretty severe blows. It's got me down on my back more than once. But thanks be to God, I also got back up. And no matter what life does for me from this point onward, if I remain faithful to God and I keep my faith and my trust in Him, I'll have the last laugh. I'll have the last say. And you know what? That's a good feeling. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. It's just the truth. If I remain faithful to God, I'm the one that will have the last say. I have confidence in our Lord. We need to understand that it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. Titus 1 verse 2 says He has promised us eternal life. God will keep His word. I have confidence in that. Do you? I don't believe that. I believe you believe that He will do that or you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't be a child of God if you didn't believe that. And then, what about assurance? You know, we sing a song, Blessed Assurance. What kind of assurance do we have as children? God will not let you down. Turn over to Psalms chapter 90 for a moment. Psalms chapter 90, verse 1 and 2. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. All the things that we need to be helped. Listen to me very carefully, brethren. Everything you need to deal with life on its own basis. Everything you need to defeat Satan at every turn. Everything you need to get through this world, God has given you the ability to do it. Do not underestimate God. And do not underestimate the devil either. Because he's going to do everything in his power to convince you that God left you here without a defense. It is a lie. God has given you some assurance. He has given you assurance for what? If there were no other assurance that God cares about you and He will get you through whatever life has to deal with it, it's just one thing. God created this earth. And if God created this earth and everything that is contained thereon, then He is greater than anything which He created. Period. He is greater. That means He's greater than me. He's greater than you. He's greater than the devil. He has more power. He has more concern and compassion. And that makes Him a greater asset to my life. I'm telling you that we are a winner. We have one if. That's a big if we will remain faithful. If we will hold on to the things that God has given us that will sustain us as we live this life. Now comes the hard part. Last thing this evening, what kind of things can you do that will aid you to overcome? Here's the nuts and bolts of the lesson. All right, all these things are true. The Bible clearly teaches them. All right, how do you put them into practice? How do I put these things in my practice in my life in order to help me deal with the trouble, the tribulation, the adversity, the difficulty? How do you do it? What's the key? What is the formula to be able to put these things into practice? Well, let me tell you what it is. Number one, we need to study and meditate on what the Bible says. You know, a lot of the problem that we have in our life is because we are spiritually ignorant of the devices that God has left us to fight Satan. And we're giving him the advantage because we don't know what's at our disposal. And we don't know because we don't meditate and we don't study that book. You know, there's a reason why Paul told Timothy to study and meditate in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. There's a reason why he told Timothy to study to be in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a reason why God tells us to study. There's a reason why in Philippians 4 verse 8 we're told to meditate upon good thoughts. There's a reason why we're told to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us in 1 Peter 3:15. There's a reason why Jesus said in John chapter 8, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You can't be free if you don't know what that book says. Now let me tell you something, there's no shortcut for Bible knowledge. I've been asked this question I don't know how many times. Well, how do you gain all that knowledge? How do you be able to quote all those passages? How do you know that book so well? No shortcut. You ask anybody that has Bible knowledge that you know, and you ask them how they got it, you know what they're going to tell you? Effort, work, and study. But there's one thing you've got to have before you can put all that to practice. You know what it is? Desire. We do in life what we want to do. If you want to study your Bible, if you want to make yourself stronger for the fight, if you want to make yourself more resilient, study that book. Learn what it means. Learn what it says. And meditate upon its teaching. And apply it in your life. And you know what? You're going to find out that it works. You're going to find out it will do everything that God said it would do. Do we believe that? Number two, we must have a disciplined life. Any life that's not disciplined is a life in chaos. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said he buffeted his body daily. At the end of that verse, unless he becomes disqualified. Have you ever wondered if the Apostle Paul saw the need to buffet his body daily? Boy, I tell you what, it's not far of a stretch of imagination to know that I got to do it. If the Apostle Paul had to do it, and all the things that he faced, and all the great things he did as an apostle, and he sought the need to do it daily, why is it any mystery that I've got to do it daily? You've got to do it daily. We also must understand that the path to heaven is straight and narrow. It's not broad and wide. And you know what it means that it's straight and narrow? It's confined. It means that it's something that you're going to have to discipline yourself to walk down. You're not going to fall down the path by accident. You're going to have to work at it. We also know in Proverbs 14 verse 12 that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. You know what Jeremiah 10:23 said? It's not a man who walketh to guide his own footsteps. You know what? God knows better than me. And I've got to discipline my life that I'm going to follow God's precepts, God's guidelines, God's pattern, and that will get me where I want to go. And you know where I want to go? I want to go to heaven. And if I want to get to heaven, I'm going to have to walk down the road that will get me there. And despite popular belief in the religious world, all paths don't lead to the same place. That's just something to make people feel good about themselves. It's not truthful. And then, how much do you pray, brother? Let's get down to nitty-gritty here. How much do you pray? Well, I pray over every meal. That's good. I pray when I have a need in my life. That's good. But that's not what I ask you. How many of us can quote 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means prayer needs to be part of your everyday life. I don't mean you need to be on your knees 24 hours a day. That's not what the passage means. Prayer without ceasing means to me it needs to be a part of our life, not something we turn to now and then. When is the last time you prayed to God and thank God for your life? Thank God for your wife, for your children, for your job, for your brethren, for the church. When's the last time you did that? Probably you could tell me the last time you prayed to God and asked for something. You could probably tell me that. But when's the last time you prayed just out of gratitude? You know, prayer is a powerful thing. Why does the Bible say, confess your faults one to another? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to make our requests known unto God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. And we are told that God knows what we need even before we ask. And I've been asked, well, that seems kind of redundant to pray. If God knows what I need, why do I got to tell Him? One very good reason. He wants you to ask to demonstrate your faith and trust in Him. He knows what you need, but He wants you to understand that He can supply. And He wants you to demonstrate the faith by asking Him that you trust Him enough to supply. Let me tell you something. In the world that we live in, you better be a man or a woman of prayer. Because you're going to need it. And you don't need it once in a while. You need it every day. You say, well, when things are good, I just don't pray as much. Why? Why? Well, everything's going well. Why are they going well? The same reason that you need God when it's bad is the same reason you need Him when it's good. And then last but not least, and this is probably the most important part of everything that I've said today, we have to learn, and we must master the technique of taking one step and one day at a time. There was a song that was very popular many years ago, One Day at a Time. I think the lady that recorded that record sold 7 million copies of that song, One Day at a Time. Now, although she was a spiritual lady, that song taught a great spiritual principle. You know what? Let me explain it this way. What can you do about yesterday? Not a thing. You can learn by it. You can learn by the experience. But you can't undo one thing that you did yesterday. What can you do about tomorrow? Not a thing. It's not here yet. And you have no guarantee that it will be here. James chapter 4. But what can you do about today? Plenty. Because you have it. This moment. We need to learn that to live for today. Live for today. Deal with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And don't cling about yesterday. Live for today. Try to deal with today. You know what? I don't know why I didn't grasp this a long time ago. It's a lot easier to deal with life on a one day-to-day basis than trying to do it for the long haul. It's easier to do it a little bit at a time. We need to take today, do the best we can, get up and thank God for tomorrow, and then start all over again and try to deal with that day. That's all we can do. That's all any of us can do. But when you try to deal with life in the long term, and you try to go about all the things you've done wrong in your past, and you worry about all the things that are ahead of you, you know what? It enhances and it dilutes your ability to deal with today. You know what? Psychologists get about $100 an hour to tell people that. But you know what? It's true. It's not truth because they say it. It's just reality. We need to learn to deal with today. Just deal with what God gives you to do today. And then let's worry about tomorrow when we have tomorrow. And let's not worry about today because we can't undo it. You know what you'll find? You'll find that life will get much easier and it will get much more enjoyable when you learn to take it one day at a time. And you know what? That's all I can take. I'm not ashamed to say it. That's all I want. One day is enough. One day is sufficient for the trouble that's in it. There is enough in one day to deal with. Why do we try to do more than God intends for us to do? You know what? God never intended you to let your past beat you to death. He never did. He expected you to learn from it. He expected you to repent of the things that you did that were wrong, but He never intended you to beat yourself to death over it. And then tomorrow, He never intended you to worry yourself sick about something that may never happen. But I'll tell you what He does expect out of you. He does expect you to deal with today. And He expects you to deal with it to the best of your ability. And that's all He expects. And you know what He has promised? He will give you the ability to do that. If you trust Him and you love Him and you will depend on Him more than you depend upon yourself. So in conclusion tonight, brethren, there was a country singer that sang a song many years ago called, "If I Ever Get Out of This World Alive." And although I don't know what he meant when he penned the song, the man that wrote the song and penned the song, he never got out of the world alive because he drank himself to death at the age of 29. He never understood the meaning of the words that he penned. But you know what? I understand what it means to get out of the world alive. There is only one way that you're ever going to overcome life. There is only one way that you ever will deal with life, and you will come out for the better, and you will come out a winner. That is understanding two basic principles. Number one, this life is temporal. It is not lasting. It is fleeting. And whatever problems it has, they will disappear. That's assured. Number two, there are things that are enduring. There are things that are eternal. There are things at stake that are much more important than what's going on tomorrow or yesterday. Let me ask you a question as we bring this lesson to a close tonight. Are you overcoming life, or is life overcoming you? And if life is overcoming you, my friend or my brother or sister in Christ, stop. Reevaluate your position and realize that you have many things at your disposal. God did not leave you here defenseless. He did not leave you here helpless. He left you with all the ability and the means of overcoming this thing called life. Don't let the devil dupe you into believing that you can't, because you can if you trust and you love your God and you will do the things that He told you that will help you get the job done. There is a simple passage of Scripture in James 4 and verse 7. It says, "Resist the devil."